The Sanctifying Power of the Truth.
We would like to discuss this important subject of the sanctifying power of the truth, because it is a power that has been given to us through the knowledge of the truth for a certain purpose that would separate us from the world for a purpose of God, and that to fulfill that purpose, that we might be able to render a nobler service with understanding. And that's the work of sanctification in our lives, in this present life of those who have consecrated, dedicated their lives to the Lord and to His service, and the accomplishment of that wonderful will which He has for the world of mankind. And I think that has been a power in our lives when we have come to that understanding. And so our Lord, you remember, on that occasion after the Last Supper, when He, with those 11, approached the Heavenly Father in prayer, and He said these words, thinking of not only those in His presence, the 11 apostles, but also of us here at the end of the age. Sanctify them, John 17:17-19. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And that, we realize, has been the work. As the truth has gained this influence in our lives, this text emphasizes the power of truth and its sanctifying effect. Professor Strong defines sanctify in the Greek word number 37, to make holy, purify, consecrate, to be holy, and the Hebrew word is about the same. It means also, signifies or implies, to be separated. Separate ourselves from the world. In the Old Testament, the priests of Israel were sanctified. In Exodus 29:44, so also were the animals that were sacrificed, it says, were sanctified. So also were the people of Israel. That whole nation was sanctified or separated from the rest of the nations. The sanctification, but this sanctification, was a typical sanctification. And so we must realize this, or examples given for our learning and instruction, that we might the more thoroughly appreciate our sanctification in Christ. And so we benefit by this. To the Jew, it meant that they were set apart, a people separated from other nations and consecrated to God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Hebrews in the New Testament, writes in the 13th chapter, in the 12th verse, that this and applies this sanctification to us. Those who responded to this gospel age calling from our Heavenly Father. And this is what He said, that He, God, might sanctify us. God is doing this to make for Himself a holy nation in an antipical sense, an actual holy nation. Now the Apostle Peter complements this statement by the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. And he says, quoting, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the past we were not a people, but are now the people of God, separated. Now are ye the people of God, which had not obtained mercy before, but now have obtained mercy and have a standing, a relationship, if you please, with God, the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. Now are ye the sons of God." And you know, the magnificent part, it seems like such an unbelievable thing, and yet it is true. Our Heavenly Father desires this transforming work in us. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this sanctifying work is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is God's will. This isn't something that we are willing. This is God's will. He's putting this to us. Sanctification, then, is the transforming work of our consecration. It puts a positive action in being made into a Christ-like character. And you know, I always am reminded of those beautiful words which we are reminded of practicing all baptismal services, and at other times, Romans 12, 1 and 2, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice," in the second verse, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Get rid of this fleshly mind, of these fleshly desires, and put on the mind of Christ, or this new creature, things, and make things our treasure that are above. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and 11th verse, the Apostle Paul again makes us realize something else. He said, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus." And how does this take place? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Here is revealed to us another helper. And we need all the help, all the assistance that is provided for us, or power for our sanctification, for our separating ourselves from the world. We need every assistance for this work. And then let us read what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 13th verse. "But ye are bound to give thanks always, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." I would like to emphasize, brethren, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, because these words reveal to us the power upon which we must depend in this progressive work of sanctification. This is the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. This is God's part of our sanctification, to set us apart for His service. Now we begin to understand God's will, and we begin to understand the divine plan, the divine purposes. He has a reason and an objective for this. And so therefore, this divine will or God's plan is revealed to us. We grasp the spirit, begin to grasp spiritual things. What are we going to do about this? And you know, there are two parts to this sanctifying work. In Leviticus, the 20th chapter, back there in the days of Israel, the 7th and 8th verses, we are told these words. 7th verse, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. I am the Lord your God. And in the 8th verse, and he shall keep my and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. They work together. We must put our determination to present ourselves into consecration to God that He may have this work, accomplish this work in us. So there are two parts, God's part and our part, in the process of this sanctifying work. This was not only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, brethren, but also the giving of His Son, Christ Jesus, as our ransom. Let us read 1 Peter 1, 2. He says here that ye are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see all that is included there in Peter's statement. And here the Holy Spirit is emphasized as important in both our election and our sanctification provided by our Heavenly Father. But on the basis that the blood was provided and sprinkled in our behalf, that the Holy Spirit might be shed upon us. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples had to wait until the ransom, the merit of the ransom was presented by our Lord to the Heavenly Father until it was presented. And on the 50th day, they received the benefits of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is emphasized that it is important in this election work that is going on now. And now, to give you an illustration of this, in Romans, the 15th chapter, what is our part? Let us read what Paul says there, the 15th chapter and the 16th verse. He's talking about himself there. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up, and note in your margins, it should be that the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so we can appreciate what Paul is saying here, that it also includes that statement in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you don't hold back in this consecration vow. Present it. And the sanctifying work will take place, as the second verse tells us, that the transforming by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that we, that would mean that the sanctification implies a renouncing of our own will, and way and being conformed to the will and way of the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29 that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He did predestinate that there would be this class, this holy nation, which we believe consists of 144,000, to be conformed to a pattern, to the image of our Lord and Savior, who certainly has left us a wonderful pattern, and not only a pattern, but all this help that is needed to complete our conforming to this life that was demonstrated for us, and that we might be able to fulfill our vows of consecration to be sanctified, conformed to it. In the final analysis, true sanctification means to be conformed to the character, likeness of God's dear Son, who himself reflected so perfectly. And this is important, brethren. What is it doing to us? Let's see what it done to our Lord. Who himself reflected so perfectly the likeness of his Father, so completely, in fact, that he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. Isn't that something? He that has seen me, I have followed the pattern in life that demonstrated my Father's likeness. If you had seen me, you have seen the Heavenly Father. What a testimony. Could we say to those in our surrounding, if you had seen me, you have seen our Lord? I'm sure that we wouldn't probably dare to say that as yet. But our Lord says this, and in Jesus' likeness to his Father was based on what? On his obedience to the divine word. And in John, the 14th chapter, the 10th and 24th verses, Jesus said, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Where did he get the words? Right from the Old Testament outline of the Father's will. Right from the Bible. From the Old Testament that was written by faithful men of old, directed by the Holy Spirit. I speak not of myself. In meeting Satan's temptation, and I think this is another deep impression should be upon our lives, in meeting Satan's temptation to use his God-given power to turn stones into bread and to satisfy his personal hunger, Jesus, quoting from Moses, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and I emphasize that, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, chapter and the 3rd verse, and Matthew 4:4. Note here that Jesus again emphasized this on every word. This should indicate something to us, that the influence of all the great truths of the divine plan are essential to accomplish our setting apart or our sanctification to the doing of our Father's will. We are not at liberty as dedicated children of God to select only those portions of the truth which are especially that especially appeal to us individually. And by emphasizing these, suppose that we can be sanctified by the truth. You know, riding the hobby horse on a certain portion of the truth. You remember what Jesus said, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is important. Every word of the divine plan as recorded in the scriptures has a bearing on the work of sanctification, which is being accomplished in our lives. We speak of the main teachings, brethren, of the divine plan as the doctrines. The word doctrine simply means teachings. Nothing magical about the word doctrines. It means teachings. And through His Word, God is teaching us His will through those doctrines and encouraging us to be conformed to it. Each of the doctrines has a lesson or lessons which is needful for us and to which we should give all diligence to be conformed. The prophetic teachings of the Bible have a bearing on the manner in which we live our consecrated lives. The Apostle Peter, referring to the prophecy in which the present symbolic heavens and earth under the control of Satan, the prince of this world, wrote these words in 2 Peter 3:11. He's pointing to this, with this present evil world, what's going to happen. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, Peter says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? This is a reflection on us. We see what's happening in the world. What are we going to do about it in our lives? What is the power of this truth going to do to us? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter continues to call attention to the promises and the prophecies of God in connection with the establishment of new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter, 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. With this observation, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, how do you do this? By letting God, through the power of this sanctifying work of His Word, accomplish this. We rejoice that the Lord has revealed the progressive steps to us in the outworking of His plan. But this knowledge will fail in its purpose unless it does something to our lives, to us, unless it stimulates us to a greater diligence in being transformed, brethren, into the image of our God and of His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord prayed these words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What beautiful, effective, powerful words are they? The truth concerning the creation and fall of man into sin and death is clearly set forth in the Bible. Those to whom the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been revealed have no difficulty in understanding this. What the Bible says concerning man's creation in the image of God, nor are they deceived by Satan's lie to Mother Eve, which asserted that she would not die if she transgressed God's divine law. It is great satisfaction to us to know these simple truths, but important truths. But are they exerting a sanctifying power in our lives, brethren. We call these simple truths the milk of the Word, but these are the deep things of God that has done something for us, that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You go out on the street and try to tell the people, and they haven't got the hearing ears. They don't hear. So these are the deep things of God that has done something for us. Take the doctrines, the teachings of the ransom, the resurrection, and restitution. These are fundamental. And while we are not expecting restitution blessing for ourselves, our hope of restitution, brethren, for the world of mankind does something to us. It exerts a powerful influence in our hearts and lives, in that it helps us the better to understand the great love of God for all His human creation. Hasn't that been done to you? I can't help, brethren, but remember, when that wonderful promise to Abraham was made clear to me, in thee and thy seed shall all the families be blessed, what did it do? It sent a thrill through my being, and it did through yours. These were the simple things, the beautiful things. And we appreciated our Heavenly Father. The real purpose of the Christian life can be understood and appreciated now only in the light of the great hope of the restitution for the world. For we are to suffer and die with Jesus in order that we might live and reign with Him in the blessings of all the families of the earth. I think here, brethren, whenever we teach and explain a doctrine, and I'm thinking of explaining real death. You know, at a funeral service, there lies the corpse, and our friend has died, he's dead. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. But do we leave it off there? No. For the hour cometh when all that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth in the resurrection. I tell you, we do not leave the people hopeless, but we have a wonderful hope. We know the reality of death, but we also know the reality of being raised from the dead. And we'll come to an illustration of this. Seeing then, dear brethren, that the truth has exerted a powerful influence in our lives as it did in all the consecrated from the apostles to the harvest at the end of this gospel age, as the apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:21, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What is that work? Whatever God has revealed to us to do and given us the equipment to do it with. And that's what we should use, that opportunity. And also how important are the simple, the fundamental, sometimes referred to, as we mentioned, the milk of the Word, yet they are the deep things of God. For instance, coming back to this resurrection of the dead, that they would rise again and be restored to life, because our Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then a wonderful scripture, one that almost electrifies our Christian life. And proves to us. And let me read you Revelation 1:18. That when our Lord was resurrected from the dead. The Revelator says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Can you believe that? Yes, Lord, we believe it. With all our heart, with all the power that thou hast given us, through the wonderful revealment of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe it. I'm alive forever. And not only that, I have the keys of death and of hell or Hades. This knowledge of the resurrection of our Lord was a powerful motivating force in the apostles' lives. I quote to you what this has done to the apostles. In Acts 4:33, and these are the words. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the great grace was upon them. And I want to tell you where this is found. It's in the Bible. Acts 4:33, but it's also found in Songs in the Night on July 24th. As I was studying this lesson and I read that on July 24th, I was thrilled. And this is what the comments have to say. Our text tells us that this witnessing was done with power, with great power. It was not made secondary to anything else, to politics or to social questions, to evolution theories or higher critical dissertations. It and it alone constituted the apostolic theme of their witness work. And so it should be with us. The resurrection of our Lord and its value and signification to the church and the world through the divine plan should be ever prominent in our witnessing, not only by their words and logical presentation, brethren, did the apostles witness, but their lives were witnesses. You see what it is? The stimulation that it did in their lives was in itself a witness. Yes, as the apostle said, ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3:2. The lives of the early church were the special witness to the Lord. Without the consistency of their lives and their consecration to the Lord and to the truth, it is evident that the message would have had no such import as it bore. And so it is with us today. It is well that we preach the word. Listen to this. Not only that we preach it, it is still more important that we live it. But you know what the ideal is? The ideal thing is both to preach and to live the truth. This is the power of sanctification through the truth. This is what it's done to us, to those that believe. And I can't help that this gospel has been a great effect in that. To those that believe this gospel, something has happened to them. It's been the power of our salvation, has it not? Have you believed it? If you believed it, it will accomplish something to those that believe. I believe you'll find that in Romans 1:16. But brethren, let us always remember
It's nothing to do that would create any pride of our own. And Jeremiah, I think, wrote a wonderful lesson to that extent. In this process of sanctification, I think it's good to remember these words, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom. It wasn't our wisdom. You see what Jesus said, I speak not my words, but my Father's. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, brethren, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. The sanctifying power of the truth through the word of God, the Holy Spirit, enlightening the wisdom of God and understanding of his word has been our experience. It will progress if we progress in the school of Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification comes as a result of applying the truth in our lives. Where does this lead us to? Well, brethren, where does it lead us to? And finally, sanctification is the path that leads to glorification. May we find ourselves at the end of that pathway that will find victory for us and be glorified through that wonderful, by the crown of glory that the Lord has in reserve for them that obey the truth and fulfill their vows of consecration. May the God bless us all to that end.